We're doing this series, and we're in our second week of a series we're doing, which is actually just using the prescribed readings for the Sundays. But we're focusing on the Old Testament because we have five readings that really point us to who Jesus is and the work he came to fulfill. And every week we kind of have a G word that goes along with the experience in the gospel in the Old Testament. Last week it was the beginning of guilt as Adam and Eve fell into sin. Pastor Ethan had an amazing sermon about that last week. This week our G word deals with grace, and it's this grace's winding road. And I love the image of a winding road because there are points in our life that look like a winding road where we're not exactly sure what's around the corner. We're not exactly sure what's going to happen next. When I was a kid in San Francisco area, I lived in San Jose, the south part of the San Francisco Bay Area. Every now and then, my parents would let me borrow our minivan. I know, pretty cool. And we would drive the minivan. I'd load up full of my friends. We'd go to San Francisco. We'd get the sourdough or the clam chowder out of a sourdough bowl. And then if we could, we'd try to drive down Lombard Street. It's the curviest street. And it's always kind of a head trip to drive down because you're always kind of doing this with the wheel. Actually, the other image I have in my mind when I think about this is when you get to the top of some of these hills in San Francisco, there's a moment where you come up and then you start going down, and the road might be so steep that there's a moment, maybe a second or two, where you can't see the road in front of you, where you just kind of see out into the ocean and you don't really, you kind of just have trust that there's a road there beneath your car, and there's not like a cliff and like a flaming pile of Chevy Astro vans full of teenagers at the bottom of it or something, you know. But I love that image because as we think about life, there are so many times in life when we're not really sure what's around the corner. And sometimes it's good things, right? There's the moments where you're standing at the altar, becoming husband and wife, and then you realize, like, we committed to live this life together, and we're going to have all kinds of challenges and joys we can't even foresee. But we know that we have to trust that God's there and this covenant that we've made. For me, you know, one of the greatest moments in my life is when our kids were born. But I remember, especially with Killian, I hope you probably remember this too. There's a moment when you're walking out and you're like, my wife's in the wheelchair. They're wheeling her to the door. We get to the door and she's holding Killian. And then they kind of stand up and they just kind of say, bye. And it's like, we have a human now we're supposed to raise. And this is all of a sudden becomes really real that you have to raise this human being, much less figure out how to put in a car seat for the first time. So, but there's also moments in life that are really challenging. It could be something like, you know, you lose a job. What's next? I can't see around the corner. How's this going to go? Or sometimes even something like illness. You're not feeling well, and you go to the doctor, and you're waiting on lab reports, and it's like, what's around the corner? I can't see it. It's really a difficult time because you're called out of what was comfortable, out of something that is very, by nature, very uncomfortable. And even kids starting a new school year, what's this, the new teacher, new rules, what's this going to be like? There's all kinds of things that cause us that kind of anxiety or a little bit of uncomfortableness or sometimes a whole lot of uncomfortableness. And as I think about that, that's part of the reason I really admire Abram so much. Abram, his name's going to become Abraham. We'll talk about that just briefly a little bit later. But Abram is this guy who kind of has his life figured out. He's 75 years old. His wife is 65 years old. He's lived life for quite a while. And he doesn't have kids, but he has this extended family. He has a lot of wealth. He kind of knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day. And he lives in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans or Haran. He lives in kind of both places in Mesopotamia. But what's really wild about where he lives is it's kind of the place to live. It's kind of the place that everybody wants to be. I was joking with my wife. I think if you loosely translate Ur of the Chaldeans into English, it sums up with something like Kenilworth or something like that. But it's where you want to be. And I say that because they're so far advanced. It's a wealthy place. And so most other cultures at the time of Abram were subsistence cultures where you You farm for your family, you work all day, and at night, if you liked art or you liked to build things, you might have a little bit of time in the evening to work on those things as hobbies. Mesopotamia and Ur of the Chaldeans was so wealthy that they were one of the early cultures that said, if you're an artist, we have enough food, we'll pay you to be an artist full time. They had a standing military, so it wasn't like farmers picking up swords to go fight and then coming back to farm. Their military was a full-time professional army training for battle with the best equipment. Nobody wanted to mess with them. They were really tough. And then to build things, I'm just giving you a couple examples of some archaeological things. This is a kind of a city structure from way back, probably around Abram's time. Those walls were built thousands of years ago. You could walk right across the top of those with full confidence today. Those aren't going to cave in. And if you look in the background, there's a building. I'll give you a close-up of that, a ziggurat tower. This is not a culture that doesn't have technology and advancements. This is a very advanced culture. So I say that because Abram was very comfortable, and then God comes to him, and the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Okay, do something with me real quick. I want you to think just for a second of a moment in your life that you had a big transition or you're facing a big uncertainty. Okay? Now close your eyes with me. Close your eyes and feel, try to feel what you were feeling as your toes were on the edge of crossing over into that unknown territory. Feel what you're feeling. What did you taste? What did you see? What was it like? Just get there just for a minute with me. Okay, open your eyes. What were you experiencing when you just did that? What were you experiencing? Fear. What else?
Loneliness.
Yes. What else?
Uncertainty.
Yeah. No control. You don't realize how much you love to be in control until you're not in control, right? I'm saying that's me. So, here's another thing. When you hear that, go from the Lord, what's a question you might have? Why? Where? Where am I supposed to go? And I love the Lord's answer to him. To the land I will show you. Thank you. Very helpful. Very helpful. I say that because the next words that we read are so powerful. Abram's on this like winding road. He's about to go leave everything that he knows. And we read, so Abram went. Now in Genesis, there's all kinds of amazing phrases. Let there be light. And it was good. There's all these amazing phrases. But for me, those three words, so Abram went, are so startling to me. And the thing about those words is I find those words really awesome, and I love them. They're comforting, right? Someone has that kind of faith, that's amazing. I also find those three words very convicting because I wonder if I would have the strength to follow where God told me to go. If he just said, I'll just start walking and I'll guide you along the way. I think I would have a very difficult time with that. Now, some people say, well, God made these great promises to Abram. I'll make of you a great nation when you go, right? I'll bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a great promise, but you also have to understand, Abram, here's these words, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Lord also says, I'm going to bless your offspring. Here's the trouble. Abram is 75, Sarah is 65. They've not been able to have kids their whole married life together. They've been unable to have children. They're barren. Abram, Avram in Hebrew, means honored father. And actually, when the Lord changes his name to Avram to Avraim, the im ending is plural, he changes his name to honored father of many. So Abram already feels his name is ironic, and then it becomes even more ironic when the Lord changes it. But what is he thinking? How is this going to work? Also, how am I going to make my name great? How's that going to happen? How am I going to bless all these people? How are the people who cursed me going to be cursed? How is it going to be that all the families of the earth shall be blessed through me? That's a whole lot of pressure and a whole lot of unknown. And I can't imagine hearing that and not struggling. That's the challenging part of it. Here's the comforting part of it, though. If you really look at these words, what does God say? He didn't say, you're going to do it. He didn't say, you go make many offspring. He says, I'll make your name great. I'll make you a great nation. You're not going to have to make your name great. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless those, right? I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. In fact, later on, he tells Abram, I'm going to be your shield. I'll be the one who watches over you. So that's the point. This is where you learn about the gospel. Jesus, or God is giving us a little hint of what Jesus' ministry is going to be like. Jesus is the one who says, I'll redeem you. I so love the world, God says, that I sent my only begotten Son. That whoever believes in me should not perish but have eternal life. I'm going to do this. I am the one. And that is such a great comfort as we think about what does it mean that we follow God. And you have these moments in your life where the road curves. Like I said, sometimes it's good things and the unknown is kind of exciting, but there's a lot of times when we're not quite sure. There's a lot of times when we don't really know what the outcome's going to be. And it's a challenge. But God says, I'm going to be with you. And no matter where you go, I'm going to be there. And even Jesus says that whoever believes in me should not perish but have eternal life. Even when that unknown curve is the ultimate unknown curve, even our own death, God says, I'm here. I'm here with you. That's something we need to keep in mind, that God, when he makes his promise, he says, I'll be there. I'm going to be there. As a pastor, I get invited into people's lives in some really amazing ways, and a lot of times as people come to me when they want to talk through decisions that they're making, and most times when people come to me about decisions that they're making, it's not because there's a great moral choice and an immoral choice. That's usually not the case. I mean, if someone comes to me and says, I don't know if I should be ripping people off or being generous with my money, it's a pretty easy counseling session. But usually it's not that. Usually it's, sometimes a young person will say, Pastor, I've narrowed it down to these three colleges, and I'm not sure which one the Lord wants me to go to. And a lot of times my counsel is, maybe go to the one you want to go to. Because you know what? God can be there with you, and he will be there with you no matter where you go. I talk to people about, should I retire? Should I keep working? So, you know, the Lord's with you wherever you go. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can make those decisions. You have freedom to make those decisions, and God isn't going to abandon you. He's not waiting for you to say, oh, boy, you chose this college, or oh, boy, you chose to retire at 60 whatever, you know. No, it's not. That's not it. God promises to be there with us no matter where we go. And God calls us to follow him, to be faithful to him, reflecting, first off, his faithfulness to us. And our lives are like that. There's so much unknown, and it can be so uncomfortable. I love the story of Nicodemus, the count of Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. There's these three moments where Nicodemus is kind of interacting with Jesus or about Jesus, and there's this real uncertain road in front of him. And the first time he goes and sees Jesus, he has no idea what to expect. He goes at night. We kind of assume he goes at night because he's not sure if he wants other people to know that he's talking with Jesus. He gives Jesus this great compliment. No one can do the things you do unless you're from God. So we know that you're something really special. And then Jesus has this interaction with him and says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, I don't know. How's that supposed to work? I can't go back in my mom's womb. What are you talking about? Be born again? And then Jesus gives him kind of a cryptic answer. You know, you have to be born of the water and the spirit, and the wind blows where it blows. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And you get the sense that Nicodemus leaves, and it's not like all his questions are answered. He goes, oh, that all makes sense. That's great. He's not really sure, but this unknown road, he says, you know what? I'm still going to go and try to follow Jesus and see what he's all about. We meet Nicodemus then in the middle of the Gospel of John after he's developed a little bit in his faith life. He might not even realize how much he's kind of grown in this relationship with the Lord, but we meet him, and this is, I think, one of the funnier accounts in Scripture, because the Sanhedrin are so mad at Jesus, they want him to be arrested, and they send two soldiers to go arrest him, and then the soldiers come back empty-handed. And I've always found this incredibly funny, because I'm going to paraphrase. They say, where's Jesus? You're supposed to arrest him. And the soldiers essentially say, dude, nobody talks like this guy. It was amazing. And they get really mad at the soldiers, and Nicodemus all of a sudden comes out into the public a little bit and says, hey, is this our habit now? We're going to arrest people without having a reason to arrest them? And he takes some heat. They say, are you a Galilean too? It's kind of a deal. And then at the end, Nicodemus brings 70 pounds of spices. That's a public statement. You can't put 70 pounds of spices under your cloak. He brings 70 pounds of spices and helps Joseph of Arimathea take down Jesus' body from the cross and brings the king's measure of spices to prepare Jesus' body for burial. He makes a public statement that this is my king. And I have to say, Nicodemus had no idea that's where he was going to end up. But sometimes our life and faith is like Abram's journey. Just keep walking and I'm going to be there. Trust me, I'm going to bring you to where you need to be. So sometimes even in the midst of our faith or our doubts, we see, I don't know what's going on, but we just say, I'm just going to trust and follow that God's going to bring me to the place where he needs to bring me. And ultimately, what Nicodemus learned is that Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, that he rose again from the dead. And that promise that Jesus made, whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life, was true. And he had no idea that's where he was headed, but God did. And God kept beckoning him to follow. I know you can't see around the next corner, but follow. And sometimes that's our call as Christians as well. Know that, just to understand that wherever we go in that winding road, that God says, I'll be there. And I love you so much that I died for you and rose for you. I promise you I'll be there and you'll be with me forever. And so our lives are kind of take that posture. So Abram went. Again, it's convicting, but it's also comforting. But we add to that phrase this. So Abram went, so you go and follow. Because we're only loving a God who first loved us. Amen.